Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation around the south of 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 22, 2014, our Decision 23, 2018. We will start our first service on this preparation day with a song entitled, Let the Lord Lights Be Burning. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives a keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the Lord lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor struggling, struggling shaman, He may rescue, you may say. Dark the night, a sin has settled, now the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the Lord lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Grab your feet, oh love, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest hard, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be long. Let the Lord lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Let us continue now with Matthew 24, the sign of Yeshua's coming. We're on that part about coming into His kingdom, or the sign of Yeshua's second coming, which we're actually on part two of that one. So let's continue on now on page 38. We'll do just a little review. It says, here you note that when the time came, there was not even one among His servants to uphold the work of the harvest, and consequently, the Yeshua Himself did the work without them. Now, He's talking about those that He had placed in charge of the kingdom, His kingdom. This is Yeshua's kingdom that He's placed His servants in charge of. So when He came to Kermit in 2002, He didn't find anyone there at Gilead Center. I'm talking about one that had a lockjaw hold on the work. There wasn't anyone there to uphold the work of the harvest. Okay, so that's what the 11th hour call was for. The group that worked in the 11th hour, they were called for one purpose. And that was to bring forth the harvest. That was their work. To preach the message, sanctify the congregation, restore the sanctuary, teach a mock kingdom, and this was given to Antipater Esau to have the first opportunity to do, and so. And his work was to uphold the work of the harvest and consecrate of Yahshua himself, had to take it into his own hands in 2002 at Kermit. It says, for the second reaping, however, he uses his godless servants, the first fruits, the 144,000, as prefigured by the angel with the sharp sickle, Revelation 14, 17, and 18. Now, it says, and just as there are two fruits and two reapings from two different places, the church and the world, there are, as shown before, also two ways of harvesting. At first, the bad are cast from among the good, and at last, the good are called out from among the bad. These are some of the signs and events that precede the everlasting kingdom of the glory, for the representing the second coming of Yahshua. Then too, there are other signs, the first of which is seen from the parable Matthew 25:1-12. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then shall those virgins, then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Master, Master, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now, folks, this is going to take place when the 144,000 comes forth. You're literally going to have those terrors in the Adventist church. By the millions are going to make it their way to that Mount Sinai, where the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion with the 144,000. They're going to make their way there by the millions. Okay, and they're going to beg for one last time. Okay, but they won't do them any good. In this parable, it is seen that the church is likened unto 10 virgins. 5 of them do not avail themselves of the extra oil, special truth for this time. That is, these 5 do not give heed unto the truth of the judgment of the living. The separation or the purification of the church, when the cry is made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. All 10 virgins see that the light of their lamps is going out. They see that the message of the judgment of the dead is passing. Okay, so when did that happen? That happened at the end of the 11th hour. E.T. Hall said the 11th hour was the last hour of the day, and so they have to live with that. That was the last hour for the Adventists to accomplish their mission. And what was their mission? Was to prophesy again before many nations. That's all they had to do with the three angels' messages. That's all they had to do. Okay, quickly then, the 5 wise virgins refill their lamps with the extra oil which they have stored in their vessels. Okay, and so where is their vessels at? Their heart and their head. Where the mind is and where the heart is, it gives life, that pumps blood. So they stored it in their vessels, they stored it in their mind. And go on to meet the bridegroom, but the 5 foolish virgins, those who thought that there was no need for extra oil, no need for an extra message. The message of the judgment of the living find themselves in the great darkness. Yes, they find themselves without the light which the message of the judgment of the living unfolds. Upon discovering their foolish neglect, they rush to obtain all light on the subject, but in the meantime, the door has been shut. Probationary time for the virgins, the church has closed. When they call for the admission, they are politely told by the Yahshua himself, "I know you not." For the sign of the coming kingdom, which this parable brings forth, is obviously the special message, the extra oil which announces the judgment of the living, the message which awakens the open-hearted truth seekers, and which dooms its opposers, the hypocrites, and the lukewarm in the church, those who are satisfied and think themselves rich and increased with the goods, in need of the nothing, in other words, in need of no time to truth, those who never awaken to the fact that they are absolutely destitute. Mind you, these are not my words. Read what the Yahshua says unto the Laodicea, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is Yahshua talking. And so he only addresses the Adventist Church when he comes back, the second time, Revelation 3:14-18, and unto the angel of the Church of the Laodicean, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of the Elohim. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, though. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and let the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Go ye out to meet him. All ten virgins see that the light of their lamps is going out. They see that the message of the judgment of the dead is passing. Quickly then, the five wise virgins refill their lamps with the extra oil which they have stored in their vessel and go on to meet the bridegroom. But the five foolish virgins, those who thought there was no need for the extra oil, no need for an extra message, the message of the judgment of the living, find themselves in the gross darkness. Now, I'd like to point out right here at this point that that's exactly what happened to us down there in Kermit, Texas. As we were getting this extra oil in our lamp, in 2002, in my lamp, especially, and my wife and Alan DeLong, we were getting this special oil in our lamps because we were publishing this oil, and we were sending it to Robertus Johnson in the form of letters about this extra oil that we were getting, about this new message unfolding. Yet he wouldn't heed it. And so, when Brother Johnson, it was obvious that he had no more to offer to his congregation, which I was a part of, then it was obvious then that Yahshua was there on the scene making a change as he was revealing the new message to us, and we were offering it to the old leadership, and they were refusing. So being aware of what was going on, we quickly filled our lamps as they were flickering and going out at Kermit, Texas, 2002. We quickly arose and filled our lamps. And now, let me tell you something. Putting this extra oil in your life started about January 2001 with us. And that extra oil come in the form of Matthew 18, the first message that I delivered to a member of the church that was causing us most of the trouble in the church at that time. And so the spirit of inspiration impressed me to write this letter and deliver it personally to this person, which I started in January, about 27 of 2001. Well, that message was rejected by that person, and then it was rejected a second time and a third time, and the congregation and Brother Johnson upheld and supported that rejection, those three steps of Matthew 18 of the forgiveness article. And so because of him supporting those three steps that is pointed out there, and supporting wrong, then that's what brought the Gilead Center to a close by the Atonement of 2002. So you count from January 2001 to the Atonement of 2002, and you're looking at about 18 months it took for Gilead Center, and that's when we had the transfer of this new oil into our lamps for the 12th hour. It was an 18-month period there of filling our vessels with this extra oil. So this, the oil that we was putting in our vessels and offering it to them, is the, and they rejected it for 18 months. So we offered this oil to them for 18 months, and with the total rejection. So what can Yahshua do with a people like that? He finally just, that's what the Day of Atonement's for. Either they have a positive record to move on, get their sins blotted out and move on, or if they don't have, then they automatically have to be eliminated. And that's exactly what happened. I think that better explains why things happened the way they did, and what period of time it took for it to happen. Actually, just getting the extra oil in my vessel started at the Solemn Assembly in 1999, when the Spirit spoke to Verlis and told him to lock the doors at 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock and sanctify the congregation. And that was a failure. And at that time, the Holy Spirit gave me a message to give to Verlis and told him exactly what the failure was and what went wrong, and that he was responsible for it. That's when the extra oil started getting in my lamp from the Solemn Assembly in 1999 and to the Atonement of 2002. Okay, 2000, 2001, that was over a four-year period. So Yahweh started preparing antipathically Elijah for the takeover at Gilead Center. Okay, let's continue on our reading now. It says, yes, they find themselves without the light, which the message of the judgment of the living unfolds. Upon the discovering of their foolish neglect, they rush to obtain the oil, the light on the subject. But in the meantime, the door has been shut, a probationary time for the virgin. The church has closed. When they call for the admission, they politely told they are politely told by the Yahshua himself, I know you now. So how do they rush to get this oil? Where do they go get this oil? They have to go to the fountain. They have to go to where this oil well is at. And this oil well is in the Liberty Hill, Texas, at the Fountain of David, which is at the Everlasting Kingdom of David's headquarters. And so they will definitely one day come here. But they're only going to come on the day when they see the 144,000 visibly gathered upon Mount Sinai with the Lamb. Then they're going to not only Gilead Center, if there are a few of them left out there, but it's going to be the whole Advent world, worldwide. Because, you see, they're going to see this 144,000 representing this ensign as a a watchtower sitting upon a high hill. And everybody's eyes, the whole world's eyes are going to be focused toward that watchtower, that lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks Life Sea. They're going to, the whole world is going to be focused and directed toward that light. And so when they are, first the Adventists come. They see the light first. I'm talking about the terrors that have been separated from the 144,000. Because 144,000 and their former brethren represents that lighthouse upon the hillside. Because they are thoroughly established in the top of the mountains, that's all churches, including the Advent, and they are thoroughly beaming their lights out all over the world. And so the whole world can't help but see it. And so when they do, and they realize what's streaming forth from those portals, okay, those portals of heaven, those are lighthouses, 144,000 of them. They're towers. They're the portals of heaven here on earth. Okay? It says, the sign of the coming kingdom, which this parable brings forth, is obviously the special message, the extra oil, which announces the judgment of the living, the message which awakens the open-hearted truth seekers, and which dooms its opposers, the hypocrites and the lukewarm, and the church, those who are satisfied, and think themselves rich in increasing the goods, and need of the nothing, and need of no timely truth, those who never awake to the fact that they are absolutely destitute. Well, we have that situation that has clung to us like a leech here at Mount Zion, the 12th hour, the headquarters of Camp David today. We have that situation still today. And we have our brother Alan DeLong and his friend Sharon. They are clinging to the writings of Vertus W. Johnson. They told me in my last meeting that I had with him, Alan did, he says, we can understand Vertus's writings. He published the truth, but we don't understand yours. Okay. So now Alan's been with me 33 years, indirectly and directly. And so for him to come up with that kind of statement, it tells me a whole lot. So he, like those who have gone before him, for us, is worshiping at the tomb of the dead prophets. He's committing Shintoism and doesn't realize it. Okay. Vertus Johnson was the last worker of the fourth group of laborers called at the end of the ninth hour in 1844 to work in the 10th and the 11th hour. The 11th hour was assigned to Vertus Johnson and Gilead Center exclusively. I was a part of that 11th hour. I was called out of the Basin, Mount Basin, the first feeding pasture for the Adventists. I was called out of that dead, dried-up feeding pasture in 1970. I was one of the fourth group laborers that was called to go to labor in the vineyard. I was also the last of the fourth group of laborers. In Matthew 20, verse 5, it was called at the ninth hour. I represented one of those fourth group laborers. And now I'm a fourth group leader. I mean, I am a fifth group leader. That's a leader that's pointed out there in Matthew 20, verse 6. That fifth group of leaders that was called at the 11th hour, about the 11th hour. When it says about, it's talking about the time that hour is closing up. That's what the preposition about means. It means about the time that is closing up. That's when I was called out of the fourth group, out of the 11th hour, to go to work as a leader in the 12th hour. Keep in mind, I was just a laborer, a servant, in the 11th hour for Vertus W. Johnson. But in the 12th hour, I am the leader now, and not the laborer in the vineyard. Okay. I'm the one that appoints laborers and gives them their hire. Alan DeLong is one of them. And I've approved of him since we left together in Tremont 2003. But I no longer approve of him, because he has proved himself to be disloyal. And I don't know what's wrong with him. I can't understand it. At the Pentecost, we had a baptism at his request. He requested it. He wanted it for him, and he wanted it for Sharon. And he wanted to know if I want to be baptized also. And I said, yeah, I'll participate in your program. So we went down to the lake, and he baptized me, Alan did. And he said, because of my faithful service for 44 years, being a faithful servant, answering the call to serve Yahweh for 44 years, he now baptized me in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, and then it didn't take him but just a short while after that to call me a hypocrite and a criticizer, and that's all I am. Well, you see, we're dealing with a man that's got a schizophrenic mind. And so his action shows forth what's really in his heart. And so I no longer can tolerate that conduct, and I refuse to tolerate it ever from anyone. And so this is the end of the line, unless Alan DeLong and Sharon can do what I have requested them to do, and they fully repent, peradventure that Yahweh will give them repentance, and that he will pardon their iniquity and grant them to be reinstated into the kingdom, because as of now they are no longer members of this kingdom. And they can continue on keeping the holy days at their place. They can continue on sending in their tithes if they want to support the kingdom of heaven's ministry, to keep on supporting. That's fine. If not, they can do what they want to with it. Because they're no longer bound by this kingdom to follow any of the laws and statutes and judgments of this kingdom anymore, unless they fully repent. And that's the only way that they can ever get reinstated. And I mean have a true conversion and be convicted in their heart that they have made a terrible, terrible mistake in their conduct and the way they're conducting their relationship also between Alan and Sharon. They have a relationship that's purely platonic. They're not breaking any laws morally of the kingdom, except their appearance for appearance sake. And so I'm just saying to them that the appearance of their relationship is all wrong. Sharon is of one nationality, Alan is of another. We know that the 12 tribes of Israel, each tribe stayed to their own tribe. They weren't even allowed to intermarry among the tribes. They had to stay to their own tribe. So Yahweh is very particular. He's very particular when he comes to guarding his people that are called by his name. Remember, Israel is the only people on the face of the earth that's called by Yahweh's name. And when he called out these people, he laid those laws down with Moses. He had to train Moses for 80 years. Moses had to be put on probation for 80 long years, so that Yahweh could use him to execute his statutes, judgments, and precepts 100%. And here I am, 76 years old, and I suspect that by the time I get to 80 that I may finally arrive and have the full qualification to do the same thing that Moses did. Seems like up to now I have not been nearly as consecrated as Moses was for executing Yahweh's judgment. But I'm fast learning. And it's been a real learning curve for me, and it looked like it's going to be about an 80-year learning curve for me. But that's okay. Time flies, especially when you're having fun. And it flies otherwise as well. Let us go on. It says, those who never awake to the fact that they are absolutely destitute, mind you, these are not my words. Read what the Yahshua says to Laodicea. So by Alan's last conduct, his last conduct that he has shown me by his words, showed me that he is not only a Laodicean, classed as a Laodicean. The most that he has understanding on is the three angels' messages. He don't understand the fourth and fifth angel. Because I've got new light showing me, as of just the last few days, on this fourth angel, the sealing angel of Revelation 7 that comes from the east. That angel showed up in 2002 at Kermit, Texas at the Passover to start the sealing of the 144,000. Now, V.T. Hall have taught that that sealing angel, the fourth angel, came in 1929 to seal the 144,000 in the 11th hour. And he called that the last hour on the prophetic time clock. Well, he was right. The 11th parabolic hour is your last hour for the Seventh-day Adventist conclusively and inclusively. Because when the 11th hour is over, so is probation closed for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the only thing that they have to offer then is to give up the 144,000. And only because the 144,000 has obtained that extra oil that they obtained while they were with the fourth group of laborers, the Seventh-day Adventists, in the 11th hour. Because they obtained that extra oil. And they only get that extra oil when it comes time for antipical Elijah to teach it to them. They have to come and get it from Elijah. And so they have this extra oil. So V.T. Hall of teaching that the sealing angel, and he said Revelation 18:1 angel, the fifth one, also came down in 1929 with the sealing angel of the Revelation 7. Okay, what's wrong with all of that? The Revelation 18:1 angel cannot come before the fourth angel. He has to come after the fourth angel. Now, Sister White made an interesting observation of the fourth and fifth angel's message in that Word of the Little Flock. And I would like to take time to read that to you right now. Now, in the Word of the Little Flock written in 1847, James White actually wrote this particular thought. He's talking about the thoughts on the Revelation 14, and he said the 13th chapter of Revelation and the first five verses of the 14th is one connected chain of past, present, and future events down to the complete redemption of the 144,000. So he says, you have to read the whole chapter of Revelation 13 and the first five verses of Revelation 14. So he said, so when you do that, he said, this carries you down to the complete redemption of the 144,000. Then the sixth verse commences another chain of the events which carry us down through the history of the Elohim people in this moral state. John had a view of the beast in his image, as recorded in chapter 13, and how natural it would be for him to view on a little further and see the 144,000 who had gotten a victory over the beast and over his image standing on the Mount Zion with the Lamb, etc., as recorded in chapter 14, 1-5. So I think the division should be between the 5th and the 6th verses of the 14th chapter. And the 6th verse commences a series of events relative unto the successive messages of the Holy Advent Truth. All classes of Second-day Advent believers agree that the angel brought to view in the 6th and 7th verses of this chapter represents the Advent message to the church and the world. If this is true, then all five of the angels brought to view in this chapter represents five distinct messages prior unto the Advent, or we are left without a rule to interpret this chapter. Then he goes on and says that the work of the second angel was to show to the Advent host that Babylon had fallen. And as a large portion of them did not learn this fact until the power of the midnight cry waked them up, just in time for them to make their escape from the churches before the tenth day came on, it follows that the second angel brought us to the seventh month, 1844. The third angel's message was and still is a warning to the saints to hold fast and not go back and receive the marks which the virgin band got rid of during the second angel's cry. And has not the true message for the Elohim's people since the seventh month, 1844, been just such a warning? It certainly has. I cannot agree with those who make two messages of the cry, Babylon the Great is fallen, and the voice have come out of her, my people. For every sermon that was printed or preached on this subject contained them both in the one message. For the 12th verse reads, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of the Elohim, etc. Where did you see them, John? Why, here during this third angel. And as the patient waiting time has been since the seventh month, 1844, and I might add that the patient waiting time has been clear up to 2002 at the Passover, and as the class that keep the Sabbath, etc. have appeared since that time, it is plain that we live in the time of the third angel's message. So this reached clear up to this patient waiting time reached clear up to 2002 at Kermit, Texas, clear up to the Passover. So now these last two angels said, and James White goes on to say, the last two angels are messages of prayer. We shall no doubt better understand them at the time of their fulfillment. So their fulfillment came in 2002. The fourth and fifth angel. Those last two angels' messages in Revelation 14. So this is where V.T. Hollis and Ben Roden and then Rollis W. Johnson, those three main leaders since 1930, have made their mistake. But they did preach the message right when they said the 11th hour was the last hour, but it was the last prophetic hour for the Adventists during the judgment of the dead period, during that patient waiting time that they were in, and they could not change that. And so that being the case, they represent then the last workers in the vineyard for the spiritual house of Israel called by the name of Seventh-day Adventists and Davidian Seventh-day Adventists and Branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. There were three groups of Adventists that labored in the vineyard during the Judgment of the Dead period from 1844 to 2002. I don't know how much clearer we can make that. I don't think we can. And so with that all said, we'll continue on now with our study. So now we come down to the last angel that was assigned over the candlestick of Laodicea, Brother Johnson. We come down to that third period, that third feeding pasture, that third step of the genuine movement of Seventh-day Adventists, entitled A Branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. And we'll read Revelation 3, 14 to 18. And unto the angel, Brother W. Johnson, of the Church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Hallelujah, Amen, as a faithful and true witness, as the beginning of the creation of the Elohim. This is Yahshua now, declaring himself, and this is Yahshua's words. He's one that's translating this to John. He says, I come representing the true witness, the faithful and true witness. And he said, I am the beginning of the creation of my Heavenly Father. And that took place in heaven. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now this is Yahshua saying to this angel, Brother W. Johnson, when he came to visit him in 2002, at Yahshua's second coming here on earth, invisibly, the world knew it not, Brother knew it not. Even though he said that Yahshua was coming at the Passover, before we had the Passover 2002, yet when he came, he knew it not. I would if thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So he's telling him, he says, because you're in this condition, I will spew you out of my mouth. And Yahshua, whenever he gave that message to that angel of Laodicea, Brother Johnson, he did not spew him out of his mouth at the time he gave him that message. He said, because you are lukewarm, he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, Yahshua told Brother that at Passover. Well, when did he finally spew him out of his mouth? 6 months later, at the atonement. So Yahshua gave him a warning. He says, because you're this way, I will spew you out of my mouth. Okay? So he said, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Brother Johnson told Yahshua, he says, I've got this full sanctuary system that you give me to restore. I've restored it. We have the complete sanctuary system fulfilled with us. All we're waiting now is for the 144,000 to come forth at their point of time. We don't need anything else. We're already prepared the way. Yahshua says, you need everything and don't know it. And he said, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy me gold fried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be rich. Now, that thou mayest be clothed, that is, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve, that thou mayest see. Another view of this tragic truth is given in Luke 14:16-24. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at the supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come. Who is this? His servant is antipathically Elijah. Okay. For all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. At first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it, and I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of the oxen, and I go to prove them, I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his master these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, now this is Yahshua, he's the master of the house, his servant is Elijah, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the master said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Okay. Now, I'm saying that this bidden now is by the antipathy Elijah is going out now to the highways and the hedges. This invitation is going out. That'd be the next invitation, is go out to the highways and the hedges. Okay, because those that have been bidden up to now are never going to taste of that real supper when it is in its finality. And that real supper will be when the Lamb stands there with the 144,000 as his bride. Who are these that are invited to come in from the highways and the hedges and from the lane? They are the guests. They will be the guests at the wedding feast. They're not the bride. They're the guests. Okay. Okay, if this parable are seen 2 periods of time, or in this parable, are seen 2 periods of the time. For the first period is while the gospel has obeyed many, Luke 14:16. Unto the supper, marriage supper, that is, as a time from the apostles unto the time of his last servant with the last message. Okay, so now how long has this invitation been going on for the world? Okay, in this parable are seen in two periods of time. Okay, it says the first period is while the gospel has bathed many. Luke 14:16. To the marriage supper. The time from the apostles to the time of his last servant. So the apostles in the first century, his last servant in the last century, in the 12th parabolic hour, with the last message. The last message for the Adventist church, and that is to beg many to come into the wedding feast. Okay, in the 12th parabolic hour. Elohim sends unto his people the time all things are ready. The next period is the time in which his last servant served Luke 14:17. This servant is sent, we are told, at the supper time. At the end of the day. Indicating that he bears the last message. So the last hour of the day is the 12th hour, and you don't eat supper after the sun goes down. You eat, that may not be now, just a minute. You're probably preparing supper and have it ready in the 12th hour. And then when it's time to eat after going down the sun, that makes sense. You go out during that 12th hour while it's still daylight, while you can still see, and see people out, still out and about, and you invite them to come to the supper. You know, that would make sense. So it says, moreover, he is at the first sent to those who have previously been bidden, that is, to those who were already in the gospel truth in the church. Okay. So in my case, I went to those that had previously been bidden during the 11th hour by the Reverend W. Johnson, teaching the sanctuary, restored and all these important feast days at their appointed times, Passover being one of those. So when that time of the year come around, Reverend could invite all of us church members to come in to the Passover service, which he did this for 32 years. I participated in the 31 or 32 of those Passovers at the Gilead Center. And so, when it's come time for me to take over and bid everyone to come to the Passover feast of 2003, when I was put in charge, none of them accepted. I first sent the invitation to the leader. And say, bring your whole church to the Passover that we're conducting here at my place this year, 2003. He turned it down, and he turned it down for the whole congregation. All he had to do is accept the invitation. He said, well, we'll hold it in my church, across the street where we can hold everybody. But we'll let you conduct your services. That would have worked. But he refused to do that. At the outset, he is to contact a class of people deeply engrossed with the cares of this life, and is to tell them that all things are now ready, that if they wish, they can now prepare and go to the wedding, there to enjoy the bridegroom's banquet. This is the last call for the supper. On the other hand, if Rose Johnson said, okay, we'll let you conduct the services at our church building, then as my wife just informed me, that this would be like putting new wine in old vessels, old bottles, old bags. And that would not have worked. So they would have had to accept the invitation and come to my place and abandon their place, where the new bottles with the new wine was being dispensed. Let us continue. But what happens? They excuse themselves from having anything to do with the banquet just then. Some lay the blame on their professions, while others blame having to make a living for the family. Whereupon the master of the house angrily sends his servant unto the poor and unto the afflicted, unto those who are hungry, and not too busy to take heed unto those who are not so encumbered with the business at home that they cannot answer his call. This very thing takes place in the city proper, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So that right there shows that Gilead Center, the 11th Hour Adventist Remnant Church, as verse previously named it, should stuck with that name, because that's, he didn't get a name change. If he did, he'd change it himself. And I guess he did, but the thing is, this shows right here, according to this parable, that Gilead Center was the last church building representing the Adventist Church that this wedding feast would be held at. For the poor are those who realize that they are not rich and increase with the goods come in, but still there is room for more. Well, I remember that when we got our church building put together there in Kermit, Texas in 1978, I remember Verlis Johnson got a line on a bunch of church pews and he bought them all, and he filled that empty church building up with church pews. But did you know those church pews stayed empty from then on? For 24, 25 years, those church pews, they stayed empty.
90%
of those church pews stayed empty for 25 years. So it shows right there that he was in charge of a church that was not to fulfill this prophecy to fill up that house. And yet he knew it not. So it says, for the poor, those who realize that they are not rich in increase of the goods, come in, but still there is room for more. Then it is that the Yahshua of that servant commands that he should go after those who are in the highways and hedges, those outside the church circle, even to the ends of the earth, the hedges. So that means that if Rhoda Johnson had been given the commission to go to the ends of the world with his message, he would have no doubt have gone. But because the commission was that they should prophesy again before many nations, that's in Revelation 10:11, that was given to the Adventists to continue on preaching the Advent message from 1844 after the failure of William Miller, the first day Adventist in 1844. They were commanded to continue on to many nations. So the Adventists didn't have the message to go to the ends of the world. Rothschild didn't have the message to go to the end of the world and command them to come out from the hedges. Only Antipical Elijah in the 12th hour has his commission. This would be Elijah David. So therefore, we are moving forward with that idea in mind that we are to prepare to take this message to the end of the earth, even into the ends of the earth where the hedges are at. But before the servant goes to the highways and hedges on his last mission, the master emphatically informs him that those who had been bidden and who excused themselves from coming in are to be entirely excluded from the banquet, that none of them will be permitted even to taste of his supper, that by the turn of a deaf ear to the call, these have closed their own probationary time, and that there is nothing nothing that can alter the situation. After this, the servant's compelling cry goes out to the nation, and the master's house is filled. The wedding takes place, and the bridegroom serves all that are in the house, but none other. This same event is again given from another point of view, this time by the gospel prophet, in Isaiah 52, verse 1 and 2. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. This particular prophecy discloses that while the church, Jerusalem and Zion, is asleep and naked, with the unclean in her midst and in the captivity among the Gentiles, away from her own land, an awakening cry, a message comes urging her to arise and put on her beautiful garments, for the wicked declares the cry will no more come into her, for they are to be utterly cut off. For the signs of the kingdom, you see, are even more important for one to observe than are the signs of Yahshua's coming. If one should miss the signs of the kingdom, then the knowledge of the signs of Yahshua's coming would profit nothing. For all such will be frightened at his appearing and say unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:16-17. For this particular prophecy discloses that while the church, Jerusalem and Zion, is asleep and naked with the unclean in her midst, and in the captivity among the Gentiles, away from her own land, an awakening cry, a message comes urging her to arise and put on her beautiful garments, for the wicked declare the cry will no more come into her, for they are to be utterly cut off. For the signs of the kingdom, you see, are even more important for one to observe than are the signs of the Yahshua's coming. If one should miss the signs of the kingdom, and the knowledge of the signs of Yahshua's coming would profit nothing. For all such will be frightened at his appearing and say unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:16-17. Are the efforts to set up the premillennial kingdom of the purified church accompanied by the great signs and wonders, by the noise and pomp? To this question, the Yahshua answers, Matthew 13:31-33. For the kingdom of the heaven is like unto a grain of the mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of the meal, till the whole was leavened. Zechariah 4:6. Not by the might nor by the power, but by my spirit, saith the Yahshua of hosts. Not a blast or a boom, and not a bust either, but the plain, quiet truth, brothers, sisters, is what saves you and brings their kingdom into being. What is this premillennial kingdom like? And what other signs precede the establishment? The answer to this question comes through the Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:23-28. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. Now, he's talking about Gilead's sinner. He's talking right directly to Gilead's sinner. Ezekiel's prophecies are for the 11th and the 12th parabolic hour, believe it or not. And the heathen shall know that I am the Yahweh, saith Yahweh Elohim, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. Here are the additional signs which are displayed within and without man himself. For For the scars and the defects which sin has written upon the bodies of the Elohim's people are washed away. Also the sin-hardened heart is carved out of them, and a new tender heart that delights in the keeping of the Elohim's statutes and judgment is set in. When does this take place? After Elohim takes his saints from among the heathen out of all countries and brings them into their own land, as say the scriptures, thus shall they dwell in the land that Elohim anciently gave unto their fathers, and thus shall they be his people, and he be their Elohim. Here you see that no one can meet Elohim face to face and live with him eternally without first having this body cleansing and heart changing experience. Very evidently, none who remain ignorant of these signs of the coming kingdom will have this experience, and consequently shall never enter into it, never be fitted to live and reign with the Yahshua. Now I have a comment to make here. One of my last conversations I had with Alan DeLong was on this signs of the second advent of Yahshua, his second coming. And I had given this message many times before on this here, signs of Yahshua's coming in this kingdom, or signs of him coming in the clouds, which, but yet apparently Alan DeLong didn't remember to listen to the tape, or he'd forgotten about it or something. And so I go over these subjects and make them clear, and then I have people come back later on and say, same old thing, have to go over the same old thing again. Well, folks, this is your extra oil that you're supposed to be getting on a daily basis. Okay, let's continue. Since these signs are so vital to salvation, they should no longer be overlooked. They should receive first consideration if we expect Yahshua's second coming to be for our good, not to our damnation. Indeed, for this obvious reason, it is at this late hour this important message is brought to our attention. For this great truth is again foretold in the words of the Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 5 to 14, and chapter 13, 1 to 5. And the governors of the Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of the Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Yahshua of the host their Savior. In that day will I make the governors of the Judah, this is 144,000, like an hearth of the fire among the wood. When I say that these 144,000, 144,000 comes from the 12 tribes. So when they come forth, they'll be the governors of the 12 tribes, not just Judah alone. But it could very well be that those that govern the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of David, is probably what they're talking about in this respect. In that day will I make the governors of Judah, the lawgiver, the house of David, like an hearth of fire among the wood. So this would be the house of David exclusively of the tribe of Judah. Okay. And like a torch of fire and a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Okay. Even in Jerusalem. For the Yahshua also shall save the tents of Judah first. So that would be the house of David, going to save the house of David first. In other words, going to save the laity, the membership. That the glory of the house of David, the leadership, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the 12 tribes, do not magnify themselves against Judah, the lawgiver, where Yahshua sits upon the throne of David. For in that day shall Yahshua defend the inhabitants of the Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as the David, and the house of the David shall be as the Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahweh before them, or the angel of the Yahshua. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against the Yahshua. So yeah, this is Yahshua, I mean Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Who is this speaking? This is Yahshua speaking. He said he's going to seek to destroy them. Okay? So he's putting his spirit in them because they hate Jerusalem to begin with. They hate Yahshua. They hate the Jews. They hate their religion. So because it's in their heart this way, the half-brothers to Isaac, the Ishmaelites, the Palestinians, the Muslims, the Arabs, all a class of one class of people, haters of the Jews. So he says he's going to seek those out. Okay, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of the supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in the bitterness for him as one that is in the bitterness for his firstborn. And that day shall there be a great mourning in the Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of the Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, that's the prophet to David in the time. And their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of the Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Now, folks, all these people are going to have to be resurrected to have a part in their ancestral family that has brought up the end of this thing for them here in the 12th hour. In that day there shall be a fountain open unto the house of the David and unto the inhabitants of the Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Yahshua of the host, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. So there goes all your Adventist ministers right there, your Seventh-day Adventist ministers and your Davidians that are living here in Texas. There they are. He's going to cut them off. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit of all these false ministers in the Adventist church and the Davidian world and all these other Sabbath-keeping churches, I'm going to cause them all to pass out of the land. So now you can go read your Isaiah 31:9 for that. It said he will cause them to pass back over to their stronghold. And it shall come to pass that when they shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Yahshua, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesy. And it shall come to pass that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to the sea, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle for my ear. Okay. Now I have asked my right-hand man, Alan DeLong, to be my elder and to move on to the property, which he did at one time, and he moved back off, and to assist me, and I would include him in the 50% of this ministry, and we would work together hand in glove. But you know what? We haven't been able to do that. Why? Because he believes the truth differently than I believe it. And that's the reason why we can never come together and work together as a unit, with brotherly love and in unison with one another, because he interprets the truth contrary to the way that Yahweh has given me to interpret it. Now I'm finally realizing why we haven't been able to come into unity and work together. Right close at hand, and I'm talking about Brother Alan DeLong moving in on the property for the headquarters we're at, and doing what his talent calls for, and that is helping the Elijah David to organize and give me a lot of help in getting this message promoted and out there on the airwaves. Okay, so I'm going to depend on Yahweh the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit to carry me through the rest of the way to get done what has to be done. I'm not going to depend on no man, no person ever except my wife. She works hand in glove with me. We work together as a team. And it looks like we've come down to that part where just only her and I are the only ones in total unity to do Yahweh's work first. Let us continue. For the Revival Reformation herein presented a mourning and heart searching caused by the appreciativeness of the Elohim's great mercy and goodness shall be in the day that the governors of the Judah say, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the day that the Yahshua makes even the most feeble among them as a David, and the house of David as the Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahweh before them. When this thorough reformation takes place, then the cleansing fountain shall be open unto the whole house of David, and that day the wicked shall be cut off and kept out of the house of David. So, sad to say, I've had to cut my number one elder, I had to cut him off, fulfilling this prophecy right here because of these circumstances. And the false teachers, prophets, shall feel ashamed of having ever taught their private interpretation of the scriptures. And that's all about Alan DeLong and Sharon, his friend. That's all they do. They teach their own private interpretation, and they march with their own drum beat. And so therefore, I say, form your own kingdom. Alan, you set yourself up as the king upon the throne of your kingdom, and you can teach the message just like you feel is the way that it should be taught according to you. And no, there won't be. I won't be there to hinder you or to interfere anymore with your actions. Then shall men fully realize that though they could be taught by men to keep cattle, yet no man could teach them to prophesy. That this office is restricted to the spirit of the prophecy. That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any infallible interpretation. In this cleansing heaven fitting premillennium kingdom set up in the probationary time here in this 12th parabolic hour by the Elijah David, Mount Zion's 12th hour, the house of David, to answer our question, we shall turn to the prophecy of Micah. And I'm through with this study for this hour. It's Micah 3:12 and it's Micah 4:1-2. Well, folks, I've been on this sojourn for 44 full years. And you know, 44 years is long enough for anyone to come through a special basic training for his future work. And so I'm happy that it's coming to a close. It's, and we're entering into a whole new era. We're stepping up a step higher. And we're calling for a revival and reformation like the world has never known before. And I thought at the Pentecost, I thought that this last Pentecost, we had that baptism and we had that anointing. I thought that was a sign of the beginning of our new era and our new reformation, revival reformation to start with. But apparently it was a sign to close out this era of the 44 years of my sojourn with this message. So we're going to inaugurate this day as the beginning of a new beginnings, a new day. And so fasten your seatbelt, folks. We're in for a grand and awesome ride. This brings a close of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archives. Hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. Well, there's nothing in this world that would ever take the place of God's love. All the silver and the gold can never buy a mighty touch from above. When the soul leaps in and I begin to feel in his power, and there I'd say, I wouldn't take nothing from the journey now. Well, I wouldn't take nothing from the journey now, but to make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts and tries to turn me around. Well, he's offered everything that's got a name on the bus, my gold and the worldly fame, but if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. Well, I did a lot of traveling for the y'all many years ago, and I had a lot of heartache, met a lot of grief and woe. But when I was humble, there I would humble down, and there I would say, I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now.
well, it wouldn't take nothing from her journey now, just to make it this heaven somehow. Though the devil can centralize to turn me around. Well, he's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I've owned and the world of fame, but if I could still, it wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. Well, if I could, it wouldn't take nothing from my journey now.